It was Eugene Peterson who said the calling of a pastor is to help a people to pay attention. To pay attention to God and to one another and to what God is doing and saying among us. And so tonight we pay special attention to the cross of Jesus. Of course, we're Christians, so we ought always pay special attention to the cross of Jesus. Heck, it's why every week I remind us we bring the cross to the center and we read the gospel from the center as a reminder that Jesus is to be the center of our lives and our worship. Our worship and our very lives are to be centered on the person and work of Jesus, which culminates here on the cross of Calvary. And yet our lives are so busy and so noisy and so full of worry. We're so easily distracted. And so tonight, we stop. We slow down. And we pay special attention to the crucified Jesus. If you've heard me say it once, you've heard me say it 1,000 times. Every time we see repetition in the Bible, we ought to pay attention. Well, there are 4 places in the crucifixion account that we just read where John, the author, literally says, "Look." And so that's what we'll do tonight. We'll pay attention to the 4 points in the story where the author literally says, "Look," where he says, "Pay attention." And so if you would, I invite you to turn to John chapter 19. If you have a Bible open in your lap, I'd like you to underline 4 words. I guess technically it's 5, but 4. First, in verse 4, see, that's the word, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him. Verse 5, the word is behold, the man. Verse 14, the word is behold, your king. And then in verse 26 and 27, behold your son and behold your mother. In the original Greek, it's the same word used in 4 places, repeated 5 times, edu, that's the word in Greek. And it's translated, see, look, behold, pay attention. Here's what he wants us to see. First, in verse 4, he wants us to see the innocence of Jesus. Pilate says, see, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him. Jesus, nailed to a cross, was innocent. Even Pilate saw it and knew it. It's the gravest of injustices. The innocent Christ crucified in place of you and me that we might know God. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus knew no sin and yet was put to death in lieu of the guilty. This is what theologians call the great exchange. A truth even those advocating for Jesus' death unwittingly bore witness to back in chapter 18 of John, when the high priest himself said that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Jesus, the innocent, our perfect, spotless righteousness, sacrificed in our place that we might be saved. See. Second, John wants us to see the humanity of Jesus. Pilate declares in verse 5, when he presents Jesus to the crowds who want him dead, he says, "Behold the man." Jesus, the very Son of God, and yet human like you and me, the incarnate Son of God born in the flesh. As such, he knows temptation, he knows suffering. He knows pain. He's not indifferent to it, but enters into it. He knows the hardship, the confusion, the struggle. These things that you and I know, Jesus knows too. Behold the man, God in the flesh, with all the frailties of the human flesh. And yet innocent, without sin. As the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 2, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers, like you and me, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus, the human, able to walk with us in our suffering, help us in our temptation, stand beside us as advocate, our faithful high priest. Behold the man. Third, John wants us to see the enthronement of Jesus. In verse 14, Pilate announces, "Behold your king." Can you imagine just for a second being in the crowd? Thinking to yourself, isn't this the guy who came into town just days ago to the adulation of the crowds, crying, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" The triumphal entry, the Messiah is here. And now, those same crowds shout, "Crucify him!" The triumphant king has become the mocked king, the scorned king, the abandoned king, the betrayed king. One second hailed by the crowds, the very next reviled. They'd rather have the murderer Barabbas than Jesus. And this is the king we worship. Behold your king. Innocent and yet executed. Hated. Given the death of a traitor. And yet, as N.T. Wright says, the first and most important thing to say about the cross and the Gospels is that all four Gospels see Jesus' crucifixion as the moment when and the means by which the Creator God wins the victory over all the forces of evil. Jesus is crucified precisely as the King of the Jews. We see that repeated over and over again here in John. And one of the first things revealed by the resurrection is that this crucifixion was, in fact, his enthronement. In a world where power looks like the ability to do whatever you want, where might gives you the right to bully others, where it means the unadulterated right to put yours first, Jesus demonstrates and personifies a different sort of power. Jesus wins by giving himself away for the sake of others, subjecting himself to the betrayal and humiliation of the cross in the ultimate demonstration of love and service. The king we worship is a king who was crucified, who freely gave himself away, whose enthronement happened on Calvary's hill. And so the kingdom we seek is a kingdom marked by self-giving love. Of course, the people, if you look at verse 15, immediately rejected this king and his kingdom in favor of Caesar. They happily and willingly traded the crucified king for the dominant might makes right kingship of Caesar. And so John writes, "Behold your king." Not a king like Caesar, but a king who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is our king, who went lower still, giving himself away for the sake of the very ones clamoring for his death. And lastly, John wants us to see the beginnings of the new family formed by Jesus. There's this moment at the end of the story, just before Jesus breathes his last breath. There's two final beholds. Jesus turned to the disciple he loved, whom many believe is John himself, and he turned to his mother Mary, and he says, "Woman, behold your son." And then, to his disciple, "Behold your mother." Some of his final words, they're so relational in nature, aren't they? They're so personal. They're so gentle and kind. Even in the agony of death, Jesus cares for those he loves. He looks to their needs. He sees them. And in these words, he forms a new family at the foot of his cross. A family defined first and foremost not by DNA, not by that sort of blood, but by the blood of Jesus and his cross. It's the beginning of the new family formed by Jesus, around Jesus, centered on his cross. We know that family as the church. And so tonight we pause. We behold the hard wood of the cross on which Jesus stretches his arms in self-giving love. An innocent king, God in the flesh, enthroned not in the pomp and splendor of the world, but with a crown of thorns, in his living and in his dying, making a way, a new way, for us to live in relationship with God and one another, taking our sin upon himself, giving himself freely away for us and for our salvation, and in that one act of sacrificial, self-giving love, forming a new family around himself, rooted and established in this sort of love. And so we pray, O gracious God, would you form us to be the sort of people who seek your kingdom first? Would you fix our eyes this night on the crucified Lord who freely gives himself away for the sake of others, who took on flesh and died that we might be made whole? Oh, we need you. We can't form ourselves into this sort of love. We can't muscle it. And so we ask, would you, by your Spirit, help our life together and our lives to take on a cruciform shape, that we might be conformed into the image of your Son. And would you help us to faithfully behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen.